Hear again the word of the Lord. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. Grace and peace be to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, I think the mic's going to work. Maybe not. Today, dear Christians, our gospel lesson records for us Christ's Adventus, Latin for coming or arrival. Jesus comes to Jerusalem. Now, this moment was one foretold by the prophets and recorded for us by his apostles. Jesus comes not to condemn the world, but to save it, so that all who believe in him may be delivered through his suffering and death. For all who believe that this man is the Son of God, who died for their sins, is not condemned, but is justified, that is, declared righteous, by faith in him who is our righteousness before God. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you saw us poor men who for us sins were under the tyranny of death and Satan. And you sent your Son to be our King, that he might be a just ruler and our Savior, delivering us from the reign of darkness by his death. Grant that for his sake you would gather, enlighten, and keep us by your Holy Spirit, so that we may cling to Christ alone as our righteousness, and keep us from despising his lowliness with the sinful and self-righteous world. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, we pray. Amen. This moment, Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem, was foretold by the prophets, especially the prophet Zechariah. Holy Week, from the reading today, Jesus' triumphal entry all the way to Easter Sunday, was the topic of much biblical prophecy. This event was, is, and ever shall be the most important week in all of human history. Not the fall of Troy, the coronation of Charlemagne, not the first man on the moon. None of those moments so profoundly impacted the course of human history as the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. For before the King of all stepped forth from his pure and kingly hall, we, dear Christians, we were under a different kingship, a different ruler. We were under the power of sin. Sin was that cruel master that had set up court in our hearts. Sin ruled over mankind. It imposed upon us wickedness and the fruit of wickedness, death. Death, likewise, lurked in the darkness, seeking to devour every member of our race. Not merely the cessation of life, not merely the breathing of the last breath, the last beat of the heart, but eternal death. That is what has ruled over us from the moment that Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. Eternal death, suffering forever separated from God's favor, and instead being burned alive by his holy and righteous anger. And who led us into this whole mess? Satan. The fallen angel who, despising mankind, the pinnacle of God's creation, deceived our first parents into rebellion against their good and righteous King, God. From the beginning, Christ was our King. He dwelled with his people, Adam and Eve, in the palace garden, in the Garden of Eden. He held court in the cool of the day. And under his reign, the trees bore fruit, the ground gave forth its abundance, the rivers were pure and clean. Creation thrived when Christ was our king. But all of that changed in a moment. Eve ate of the fruit, Adam followed after her, and the rest is history. The greatest treason and insurrection of all time had taken place in that garden. And the judgment was swift. Adam and Eve were exiled from the king's presence. They were forbidden from entering into his kingly halls. Instead, they were to wander the earth, separated from God's throne room, which the angelic band fiercely guarded. But our first parents were not left without a promise and a hope. On that day, when they were cast out of the garden, it was decreed, I will put enmity between the serpent and the woman, between the serpent's offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. As God was sending Adam and Eve out of his presence, he promised to them that there would be a king who came, one who would save his people from their sins by crushing the serpent. And as the ages passed by, God's prophets told more of the story. To Father Abraham, the Lord spoke, your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. God told his people, the king will be born from the line of Abraham, whose flesh was as good as dead, and whose wife was past the age of childbearing. And yet this king would be born of an old man and a barren woman. This king would be a son of Abraham, provided by God upon Mount Moriah. To Judah, a few generations later, was given the blessing, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. The promise was made again. This king would be of the noble line of Judah, that man who was once an adulterer, who then offered up his own life for Benjamin, his brother. The king would likewise offer up his life to save his brothers. To the tribes of Israel, it was promised by God on Mount Sinai, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. The king would be God in flesh, incarnate. He would walk with his people as he once did in the Garden of Eden. To David, it was revealed, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up offspring after you, and who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This promised king would sit on the throne of David, and his kingdom will have no end. To the prophets were made known many names of this king, and in our Old Testament reading this morning from Jeremiah, God spoke to Jeremiah another name, another role or title of the king. And this is the name, the Lord is our righteousness. Now, this is one of Christ's most beautiful names, dear Christians, because this name is the promise of the righteousness of faith. Now, this name that God gives to Jesus by the mouth of the prophet Jeremiah, it riffs off of one of the kings that was ruling at the time of Jeremiah, Zedekiah. in Hebrew, Zedekiah is the Lord is our righteousness. But the funny thing, of course, is that Zedekiah did not believe that the Lord was his strength and his righteousness. Zedekiah thought that he and his power, his wisdom, that was what was in control. And King Zedekiah led his people into rebellion against Babylon, and it didn't go the way Zedekiah thought it would. He thought that even with the gates, with the Babylonians, the very gates of Jerusalem, that he was in control and he could change the course of history. But of course, you know, dear Christians, that the Babylonians entered into the city, and eventually Zedekiah was brought out and his sons were slaughtered before him. His eyes put out and he was carried to Babylon. So much for man's wisdom and strength and rule. The throne of David, the one that Zedekiah had occupied, sat empty for several hundred years. There was no king to sit upon it. But God preserved the line of David. And it was preserved through a man who has many names. You probably know him best as Jehoiachin, but he also had the name Jeconiah and Coniah. And one day, one of the descendants of that man entered into Bethlehem, David's hometown. They were there for a census. This couple was unwed and yet had a child. There was not a single guest room open for this unwed couple with the pregnant woman. And despite Joseph's credentials as the son of David, no one welcomed him that day in Bethlehem. Everyone assumed they had been shacking up and had broken the sixth commandment. That day in Bethlehem, the people were not looking for their king to be born. They were not looking for the son of woman, the son of Abraham, or the son of David. And yet, he came to them. So too, on Palm Sunday, when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, the Pharisees, they were not looking for their king. They were looking at this teacher who forgave sinners, who welcomed repentant prostitutes to eat with him. They despised this man that sat upon a donkey. They wanted a king in their own image, one who was pious and ruled according to their traditions, not according to the will of God. And just as with Palm Sunday, so it will also be in the final judgment. Christ will come, but there will be those who do not esteem him, those who do not recognize him for what he is, their Lord and Savior. Why? Because they saw his suffering and they despised it. They did not believe that suffering precedes glory. They saw his meekness and they despised it, because they did not understand that his might was shown in his meekness. They saw his humiliation and they despised him, because they did not know that humiliation precedes exaltation. This king who comes to us, dear Christians, is the one who redeems through being conquered, and the one who conquers by dying. This is a divine mystery for which we will praise him without end. This is the king who comes to you, dear Christians, the one who was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary as the Savior of the nations. He was born in Bethlehem as the son of David. He entered into Jerusalem to accomplish his exodus, bringing all people out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He has died that you might live, his beloved brothers. He has suffered all these things, humiliation, stripes, death, all these things that you might be saved. Behold your king, dear Christians, who comes to you this Advent. He comes to you in humble forms, word, and water, bread and wine. This Christmas, he comes to you, the child born in obscurity, yet reigning from all eternity. This is the Father's Son. This is the enfleshed God, who for us the victory won. This is the King who makes whole all our ills of body and soul. He reigns right now as your King. The Lord is our righteousness. Jesus Christ, true God, born of the Virgin Mary, was conceived without sin. He was born without iniquity. He lived a righteous and just life. He fulfilled the commandments of God and also his promises, as no man could or ever will. And he went into Jerusalem that day, knowing that he was entering it to lay down his life for you. He took his righteousness and gave it up for you. He took his kingly might and power and laid it down on the cross for you. All of this he does so that when he returns to judge the living and the dead, he might look on you and say to you, "I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Welcome into my kingdom, sins washed by my blood, the accuser cast down in my name, and the gift of eternal life in me. By his merits, you are acceptable. By his works, you are credited. By his love, you are redeemed. Behold, your King comes to you. In his name, amen."